Our study this morning is out of James chapter 5, verse 13. Not too often do we just camp on one verse in our Sunday school class, but this one was pretty rich. Balancing life's emotional extremes via prayer and praise. On the one hand, Job chapter 5, verse 7 in the New International Version claims, "Man is born into trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." So since trouble is such a constant pressure we face, one can develop a very negative and melancholy outlook on life. However, life also hands us blessings. Psalm 116, verse 12 asks, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" And one can thus be tempted to take an overly positive view of life that is equally non-realistic. So there exists a temptation for even a believer in Christ to be so moved by the emotional extremes of life that he falls into a spiritual bipolar behavior mode, flipping from one extreme to the other. You've probably heard of bipolar maladjustments and so forth, where people have extreme emotional swings from a psychological standpoint. So I've just borrowed the term. When I was a chaplain, assistant chaplain at Baylor Medical Center in Dallas, Texas, while I was going to seminary there, they have one whole hospital called the Collins Hospital, and it was where they had the mental patients. And I was responsible when I was on duty on Sundays to have chapel in that hospital, as well as have chapel in other various hospitals. And you'd be amazed at how many people there were professing Christians that showed up who were in the psych ward. And a lot of them, especially from the charismatic persuasion, they had been on an emotional high for so long that they crashed. And when I went in to the hospital to hold some services there in the little chapel that they had there, many times you could see them wanting to get wrapped up and, you know, "Oh yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, away we go." And I remember just saying, "No, we can't do this here." And so I would read basically a psalm and just very gently try to teach. And they weren't used to a pastor doing that. They were used to pastors getting them whipped up, kind of like a used car salesman, you know, getting them whipped up so they can, you know, get the feeling high again. So this has been a real problem in Christendom as of late. And so I'm going to take some time to dwell on this. James 5:13 offers God's solution, and that of getting the believer to be emotionally balanced in his life. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, the privilege that we have of coming into your presence together as part of your flock. We ask that as we get into this verse and the implications of it, that we would see what you would have for us and use it, that we might indeed be balanced people, emotionally balanced people, and therefore better testimonies and more effective in our lives and our service for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the verse, and then we'll look at the lesson that pertains to it. James chapter 5, verse 13. Now, I'm reading from the King's English, and I'm going to read both from that, and then I'm going to read from the New International Version. That's the Pew Bible that we have. The King James Version says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." I think the word merry can often be misunderstood today. It sounds like a Christmas carol or something. So I want to look at James chapter 5, verse 13 in the NIV. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." All right? So that's the passage. Now, on the surface, this verse looks like it's fairly straightforward. Obviously, if you're afflicted, you need to pray. And obviously, if you're happy, you should sing songs. But when you look a little below the surface, you find that both of these directives are aimed at balancing people who are, on the one hand, either emotionally too low, or on the other hand, emotionally too high. And it shows us how God would have us to be balanced people. Now, I want to stop right here and indicate this does not mean that it is a sin for a believer, let's say if they're in a funeral situation, not to feel grief or to shed a tear or even weep and so forth. The Bible does say that we do not weep as those who have no hope. It doesn't mean that we don't weep. It just means we don't weep with that convulsive hopelessness that the unsaved have. We're human beings, after all. Jesus himself wept. Remember the graveside of Lazarus before he actually raised Lazarus from the dead? The Bible says Jesus wept because he was entering into the pain of the grief of the people who were around him. And so there's nothing wrong in expressing emotions. What we're talking about is going too far, where the person becomes so overly wrapped up in grief, they can't pull themselves out of the hole, or they get so high emotionally, they can't come down. We need to see that we're moderated. So anyway, first, if any believer is suffering ill, and the Greek word is kakopathē, he should pray. Set against the preceding context of temptations to take vengeance or to do wrong in relation to wrong suffered in employment, that's back in James 5, 1-12, James called his readers instead to pray. Well, the believer has great access to God, so he possesses a great opportunity to find balm in times of trouble that is simply unavailable to the unsaved world. And I thought I would dwell quite a bit of time on this issue of prayer. Unlike those apart from Christ who do not have effective access to a personal God, the believer has such access by faith due to his standing in Christ and God's gracious salvation. I put down Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, some manuscripts say, let us have peace. Others say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or we rejoice because we are living with a true hope of gaining God's glory someday. So you have access to God the Father. Just stop and think about that. As a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior here today, you have access to God the Father. You can actually get in to see the one who is the head of the universe at this time. You can do that at any time. You don't have that kind of access to the governor of the state of Connecticut. You don't have the state of California either. You don't have that kind of access generally to even some of the selectmen that we have in our own town. You might not have that access. But with God, who is running the universe, you have access at any time. 24/7, 365. And that's a wonderful truth. Also, Christ, who died for the believer, is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, according to Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20. And he is always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, he's always willing and able to intercede for his weaknesses and sins were the believer to bring them to him in prayer. Wonderful passages in Hebrews chapter 7. I want to take a little bit of time on this. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost, or completely, who come unto God by him, seeing that he is always living to make intercession for them. You can wake up at 2:30 in the morning troubled about something. Go to prayer. Jesus Christ is alive and he's awake and he's waiting for you. I'll tell you what, he has to listen to the prayer of the Chinese on the other side of the globe at 2:30 in the morning. That's about, 2:30 in the afternoon for them. So he's got to be willing and able all around the clock. 4 o'clock in the morning. Let's say you're bothered every hour during the night. 1 o'clock, 2, 3, 4. Wake up, you're bothered. Pray. The Lord Jesus is there. He's always alive and he's willing to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 offers another wonderful, wonderful promise for us. For in that he himself, this is Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is also able to help them that are tempted. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. He was without food in the wilderness. And he was tempted. The devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread. And he had the power to do that. And he refused to do that without God's direction. He didn't want to step out of the will of God. So he knew what it was like to be tested very strongly by the strong desires of his body in an area that wasn't right at the time. Satan tempted him with pride. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. With the eyesight. The Jews believed that when the Messiah came, he would fall off of the temple. He could jump off of the temple and land unharmed at the pavement below. And then all Israel would know he's the Messiah. He would look good. And Satan said, go along with that. Look good. Jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus refused to follow Satan's advice because that was not the Father's plan. Then as far as the pride of life, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down to me just once, you'll have all of these kingdoms. Which incidentally shows us that Satan controls the kingdoms of the world. Now that would cause him to avoid the shame of going to the cross, which was a terrible execution form of death and so forth. He could have skipped it, just bowing down. But Jesus turned that down. So he knows what it's like to be tempted with pride. He knows what it's like to be tempted with the lust of the eyes. He knows what it's like to be tempted with the lust of the body, and he turned it all down. So he knows what it feels like. He knows the pressures that we're facing, the kinds of pressures. and he's up there in heaven. He's perfect. He's without sin. He can turn to the Father and says, Father, you have no idea. This is how it feels like. And this person is having this difficulty, so, you know, and the Father goes to bat for him. And the Father didn't have that feeling, but the Son does. He knows exactly what we're going through. So we have a wonderful Savior who can identify with our weaknesses and our sins, and he's always there, 24/7, 365. Then the believer is even urged by God to come boldly to him in prayer with his needs. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 is a wonderful passage. I remember I was talking with a Christian one time, and he was surprised that you could actually offer more than one request to God a day in prayer. He said, well, I didn't want to, you know, wear out my welcome with the Lord, so I paced myself so you could, I only allowed myself one request a day. I said, listen, you can go to God every minute if you want, all day long. He'll hear you. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many years ago, I was at the point I was in seminary. I was going to San Francisco Baptist Seminary. And I had a roommate I was living with in a home we were renting from an elderly lady. And this roommate was trying to persuade me that I should concern myself with getting married. And I'd been through, you know, some dating experiences that were just, you know, not happy. So I thought, well, maybe God wants me to be single. So I told the Lord, fine, I'll be single. And my roommate, he was a fellow from Hawaii, a real good Christian fellow. And he says, yeah, but what if the Lord wants you to get married? You're going against the will of God at this point. So he started preaching at me. So I remember I was getting on the on-ramp to the John MacArthur, I think it was Freeway. I was getting ready to go to San Leandro's, the church I was working at. And so on my way up, I blurted out to the Lord in prayer real loud. I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to get married, fine, but you're going to have to take her and put this girl in my lap because I'm not looking anymore. I'm tired of this, you know. That's what I did. So I went off to the church. 2 weeks later, the gal who's going to be my wife was hired by the church to be the church secretary. And, of course, she was just the church secretary, and I was working a youth director and so forth. The dean had come from that particular situation. And it's amazing how the Lord worked that out. So he basically said, okay, we can do this. So he brought her. He brought her my way. And we became co-workers in the church. And it's interesting because the church setting is where the Lord has always used us, me as a pastor. And she was in that situation. And she'd always thought that she was supposed to be a pastor's wife. This is what the Lord had always led in her life. So the Lord arranged for that. But in retrospect, I prayed a little too boldly to God. Of course, you have to understand, I was about 24 years of age at the time. But I was so frustrated with, you know, bad experiences before with girls and so forth. I thought, I don't want to mess with this anymore. I want to get on with the Lord's will for my life. But I blurted it out to the Lord boldly. But I think sometimes the Lord wants us just to be honest. He doesn't want us to be disrespectful. But we can come boldly. Give him the prayer request and say, God, you know, this is something that's bugging me here. And he'll take it. All right. Lest the believer wonder if God really cares about him, the Lord may not want to bless him. He must only recall that Ephesians 1:6 claims that he's been accepted by God the Father and his beloved Son. This is a great verse, and there are many Christians that I've met with who have needed this truth because of low self-esteem, or they've been rejected in childhood, maybe by a parent or both parents, or they've had problems with their stepchild or something. Notice verse 6, I'll start in verse 5, having predestinated us, that's Christians, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved One. If you have the New International Version, the Beloved One is the Lord Jesus Christ. When God the Father turns to his right hand and he sees his beloved Son, whom he sent to this world to die for your sin and for my sin, whom he raised up and who's seated at his right hand. And remember, the Father has turned the universe, the running of the universe, over to his Son. That's what he thinks of his Son. When he sees his Son, he sees you in his Son, and the love that he has for his Son is shared with you. That's what God thinks of you. He He totally accepts you. There's no condition. Positionally in Christ, we are perfected in Him. Now, experientially, we've got a long ways to go, but that's what God thinks of us. He totally accepts us as His own son. I'll never forget many years ago, I was in Multnomah School of the Bible. There's a beloved man of God, great man of God, Dr. Jack Mitchell. Now, he knew my father because my father had gone to Bible college there, many decades before. And I was in an event where Dr. Mitchell was serving. He loved to serve other people. And he was serving some shish kebabs or something that had been made on a fire pit. And he was serving around to different people. I worked in the kitchen there at Multnomah, so I was one of those. And he looked at me and says, "Oh, this guy eats a lot." And he put it on the plate. And I said, "How do you know I eat a lot? Do you know me?" He says, "Oh, I know you." He found out he knew my dad. And so and he dealt with my dad and worked with my dad when he was in his late teens and early 20s in Bible college years before. Dr. Mitchell knew. And he'd done enough investigating to find out that I was a big eater. So he said, "Here you go. You're going to eat this." And that was something that was common knowledge. So I was amazed and taken back because this is a worldwide figure, this man. But God's like that. When we run into Him, He knows you back like the back of His hand. And He knows everything about you. And His care and His concern for you will be like that. You know, He'll be able to make some comment or something towards you that's going to make you feel perfectly at home. But that's what God is like. He accepts us in the Beloved One. Now, of course, the believer needs to confess his sins for cleansing, 1 John 1:9, for God to hear his prayer request in Psalm 66:18, which says, "If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And his requests have to fit God's revealed will in 1 John 5:14 and 15. But if your sins are confessed up and you're praying within the will of God that is in his will, you will have an effective prayer. But effective prayer for help is a Christian's blessed opportunity, one the world does not possess. So you don't have to say, "Well, Pastor, will you pray for me?" as though that's somehow going to make more of an in with the Lord. That's not effective with God. I mean, yeah, if I'm right with the Lord will hear my prayer. And if I pray in accordance with His will, He'll hear it. But if you are in right relationship with the Lord and you pray in accordance with the will of God, God will hear your prayer like mine or any other Christian. So there's no problem with that. Yeah. No. All it does is help the body. The prayer chain is not for improving our hearing with God. What it does, it shares our burdens with others so that the church can bear that burden with us. It's a lot more for fellowship, Tim. It really isn't something that aids our prayer. Good point. I'm glad you brought it up. Yeah, no problem. Yeah, some people have taught and come from backgrounds where they think that the more people that are praying, the more God's going to listen. Jesus critiqued that. He said, "Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees who pray these long prayers, or they go through the prayer beads." He says they think they're going to be heard because they talk a lot. Your Father knows your needs before you even pray. So he says, you know, and they asked him how to pray. He says, "Well, this is how you pray." And he does the Our Father, which is very simple, very short, to the point. We're much further ahead saying, "God, help!" You know. And if it's from the heart, God has a great tendency to hear that prayer. Or a young woman goes into the store and says, "God, I don't know if I should buy the red dress or the pink one. I don't know what to do." Pray about it. You'd be amazed. He has great color schemes. Now look what he's done with flowers and stuff out in the universe. He's done a tremendous job. He can help you coordinate. He knows, and he'll even tell you what rouge and lipstick and stuff to get if you ask him prayer. A lot of ladies don't think about that, but they ought to think about it. God is someone who is very, very versatile, and He's very concerned about what concerns us. Accordingly, like the Apostle Paul, the prayerful believer can eventually come to the point in his life where he can say, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That's in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. Okay, that's just the first part of James 5:13. Now they come to the last part, "Is any merry, let him sing psalms. If any believer is conversely happy," and that's what the New International Version says, "he should sing songs of praise to the Lord." Now, the word merry in the King James is happy. It actually means cheerful. And in the immediate context, this word contrasts with the generally emotionally low experiences faced in the Christian walk. Now, such emotional highs bring their own temptation, that of drawing the believer away from seeing his need, still to rely on God for blessing. So James urged him to praise God, to psalo. Psalo is what we get the word psalm from. Psalo is to sing praise. Originally, the Greek New Testament word initially meant to play a stringed instrument, and then it meant to sing to the accompaniment of a harp, but eventually it meant simply to praise God in music like it does in Romans chapter 15, verse 9. So when God blesses the believer with bounty so that he feels an emotional high, he must consider the source of the blessing, God himself, and render unto him the praise that is due his name. Many years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class in Grace Bible Church in Dallas, Texas. That's in North Dallas. And it was not uncommon at all to, as you're headed into the church, to see cars that were parked there. Some of them were Rolls Royces. These are very wealthy people. North Dallas, a lot of oil money and whatnot. And I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and you come in there and there'd be ladies wearing these rich furs, you know, very rich. And I'll never forget one class, I used this verse, I know how to be abound and I know how to be abased. I said, now, most people when they're abased, like when you're in a foxhole, you can pray to God for help. But have we ever stopped that when we're in a condition of bounty, that we still need to turn to the Lord? And that class of these people, wealthy people, they found that to be a challenge because they said, you know, we hadn't thought of that. Because a lot of times when we're sitting there with maybe $100,000 in our checking account and whatever, we don't think that we need God. But we've got to stop. We do, don't we? I said, oh, yeah. Because, you know, even rich people, they can get cancer and die. You know, things can happen. On the way home, the Rolls Royce can break down. I mean, it's not as likely as a Ford, but, you know, it can happen. Stuff happens, and they can get flat tires just like everybody else. So that was a challenge, and these people were actually grateful for me bringing this whole thing up. But it's true. When things are going well with us, we have a tendency often to think independent of God instead of thinking, you know, I need God now probably more than ever because I'm tempted to think that I don't need him. And that's why we need to sing psalms. See, when you're singing psalms of praise to God, you're acknowledging God. And that's what he wants us to do. So, by prayer and by praise, a believer handles life's emotional lows and highs to remain balanced. Because either way, he's looking to God. When you're down, you're looking to God. And when you're up, you're looking to God, recognizing the only way you're up is because he's blessed you. So you need to be very calm, cool, collected, come back to the Lord and thank him on bended knee that he's blessed you. So the lesson is when life hands us believers in Christ portions of emotional lows or highs, God calls us to a balanced demeanor and offsetting the lows by effective prayer and the highs with praise to him. So in application, may we live lives of prayer and praise to the Lord, to be emotionally mature believers who shine as lights in our immutably, emotionally balanced Heavenly Father. The term immutable means that God is not affected by external forces. The life that God has within him is something that springs from within. We don't have that. The life that we have, the human life that we have, the physical life, has to come from resources outside. We need to breathe to get the oxygen to stay alive. We need food. We need water. Also, our souls and our spirits, we need God to survive. But God's not like that. His source of life is within himself. He's immutable. But God wants us to reflect him in our lives. And that means he wants us to reflect him as God is very balanced. Now, he's going to show his wrath in the Great Tribulation, but it's very controlled. He knows when to turn it on. He knows when to turn it off. God wants us to become like him, as children of light. And that means we need to be very controlled. Doesn't mean that we're non-emotional, but we control our emotions in such a way that we express them at the proper time. We show a compassion at the proper time. We show anger at the proper time, anger and sin and so forth. And that's all God wants us to do. He wants us to be balanced. And when we're balanced, we're healthy emotionally. And when we're healthy, then we can be productive. We can be productive in our relationships with one another, and we can be productive in our lives. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback.